We're working our way through a series that I entitled, Can You See Him? And it's a study of the book of James. And today is June 20th of 2010. And we find ourselves in James chapter 4 and the last few verses in that. And I entitled the message, Moving Your Trust in the Christian Life. And so, if God is asking me to move my trust in the Christian life, then from where and to where am I moving it? And as you look through these four verses with me in just a minute, the word trust is never mentioned in there. But I think it's the core issue that's involved in these verses. So, from where and to where? Is trust a big deal in life? So, what are some of the things you put trust in? Husband. That's a great one. I backed my little white car out of the garage, and the brakes are making a funny noise, you know, and I had intended to ride my motorcycle, but I chickened out when I walked outside and I was getting water spots on my glasses. But after I got going, I should have rode it because it's not raining. But, you know, I put trust in the brakes on a vehicle that I don't know the people that made that. You know? And I found myself zipping down Route 40 and realizing that, you know, that great big concrete wall that separates the two lanes so the people in the other lane can't come over and run into you. I'm really thankful that, you know, we have that wall like they have in Jerusalem that separates the... aren't you, when you're driving, that there's that protective device between the... No, I'm the only one who saw that. You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. But... isn't it amazing that you trust that little dotted yellow line and sometimes a straight yellow line to keep those idiots on the other? Because you know there's idiots over there, don't you? Right? But you put all kinds of trust in that. And who is it that you put trust in? Husbands are good. Wives are good. You know, we put trust in people all the time. Doctors and... it's a big deal. So what does James have to say about this? Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 13. Look here, you say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year and do business, and there we will make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here for a while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants me to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So, here's our outline. 4 points. It's on the back of your bulletin. My plans and my goals, my life is temporary, God-centered plans and goals, and then the two types of sin. So those are the 4 points that I came up with from these four sections of Scripture. So here's the first one. Look here, you say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there for a year and we'll do business and we'll make profit. I have a little Jewish character that lives inside me, and every once in a while this little Jewish guy pops out, you know, but I can just hear a little Jewish guy saying that, you know, we're going to make some money, lots of money, you know, and that would be totally in sync with the Jewish people in the year 49, and it's really no different in the year 2010, right? So, my plans and goals. Is it wrong to have plans? Is it wrong to set goals? Does God have plans? Does God have goals? And what's James saying here? What's the deal? What would I like to do tomorrow? Right? What do I want to do next year? What's our 5-year plan? I went to the islands in February, and I have family members who are thinking of a 5-year plan of living someplace where it never gets cold and ugly like Illinois. Right? And it's like some of the things that we talked about in prayer time. If I could figure out a way to finance it, why not? Right? So we could live like Onell, where it never gets very cold. It's always warm and humid and coastal breezes, right? Why not? How will I react if God rearranges my plans? He does that, you realize. And sometimes I wonder if he doesn't do it just to see how we'll react. You know, today's Father's Day, and sometimes fathers just sort of orchestrate things as our children are going up so that we can help them learn how to deal with stress. You know, we have a saying that goes like this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. How does one learn how to deal with crisis situations? Well, when you're a kid, dad just tweaks things a little bit once in a while. So you have to learn how to do that. He does that with our lives. And he's wanting to see how we react or how we respond. Because you can react after your flesh, or you can respond after God's Holy Spirit. And there's a major difference. So maybe as I plan ahead, I could hold on to those plans loosely. You know? If everything in our life was like this, right? As opposed to this, it would be a difference. For those of you who are listening on the internet, you can hold things in your palm wide open. Sure, you can have it. Sure, anyway. No big deal. Or you can grip it tightly and hang on to it for all you're worth. And there's a difference. And so as we look at our plans and our goals, you know, we should be serious about things, but not hold on to them so tightly that if God decides to change it, we get really upset. Do I make plans as though God doesn't exist? And what I'm asking, it's not just me. I'm asking you to read that sentence, that question, actually. Is that what you do? You just decide what you're going to do as if there is no God? Julie and I were in a cute little shop, and I had a caramel latte that was so-so. And we left, and she says, it's kind of new agey. I don't get any vibes like it was a Christian there, you know. And I, yeah, me too. Nice people, but probably not, you know. There are a lot of people in our culture who make plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, as if God doesn't exist. If I make plans as though God does not exist, then in whom am I trusting? Self. I'm putting all of my trust, all of my, in myself. You know, I've heard Christians say, well, if God gave you a brain, you don't need to talk to him about everything. God gave you common sense, you don't need to. You've heard that? You know, I still visit with God in the shower that, you know, when I get this tent dried off, what do you want to cover it up with today? You know, what do you want to wear? You know, we got all this stuff. But do you pray about what you want to have for Father's Day dinner, or do you just say, well, I'm hungry for this? You know, God wants to be involved in the details, not just the major brushstrokes. So, can you see him? what is God asking me to do? He's basically trust in the Father like Jesus did. That's basically what he's wanting me to do. Trust in Dad, just like Jesus did. Jesus said, you never see me do anything that I didn't see my daddy do it first. Remember those things? All the time he was saying, I don't come up with these things on my own. My dad and I talk about them. When I see him doing, that's what I'm doing. And that's, if we live like that, then the title of our study on James would be fulfilled. Because people could see him, could see the Father, could see the Son, could see the Spirit through us. So here's what it says in verse 14. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. You know, Julie and I were watching a movie the other night, and then we decided that we're going to stop watching the movie and watch the storm. Basically, because the electricity went off. And you tend to live like, well, we're going to have enough electricity to watch this movie. But it goes away. And when it goes away, then you sit down and you visit, and we watch the storm for a while. And I said, well, now, girls, the power's off, so there isn't any water. And they go, oh. So I said, well, you know, when you go to the bathroom, if it's yellow, let it mellow, and if it's brown, flush it down, but you only get one shot. You know? You tend to live like you can just push the little lever and it's going to work. But it's not necessarily true. There's no guarantee that we're going to make it home or wherever you're planning to go for lunch today. There will be people who die on their way home from church today. Now, so we talked about my plans, goals. Now let's talk about life as temporary. What does that mean? Do I live like that's true? Is there a life that's eternal? Do I live like that's true? Do you live like life is temporary? You know, I mean, when you... We talked about husbands and wives earlier in our prayer time. I mean, do you hug your wife or your husband in the morning and kiss them goodbye like you're never going to see them again? Or do you just, oh yeah, well, I'll see you later. There's no guarantee you see them later, is there? When I was going through the seriousness of the cancer issues, I used to listen to a Tim McGraw song that said, live like you're dying. You know, you think you want to go skydiving? Well, get her done before you run out of time. You know, you think you want to do this? Well, do it. You know, do it now. Because you don't like, and eternal life. Do we live on a regular basis like we have the most amazing eternal life now? The life that you have in this tent that you live in, this flexible structure, and you're going to trade this tent in for a real substantial temple when you die. You leave the tent behind and you move into the real tabernacle, more magnificent than what Solomon built. But do you live like that's true? When you're relating with people through the week, do you live like life is temporary, but yet you have eternal life? Don't be deceived into thinking that you have lots of time remaining to live for Christ or to enjoy loved ones or to do what you know you should do. If there's something you know you should do, do it now while you got the chance. When you get together for Father's Day, hug your dad or give him a good handshake and tell him you love him. And Tell him he did a good job. You know, none of us guys are perfect. Nobody is. Jesus alone. And I don't think any dads intend to mess your life up. They just do it accidentally. They really intend to do the best they can with what they have to work with and what they know. I think that's true. So, love them now. And live your life in Jesus Christ in a way that it exposes itself. Do it now. Don't wait. So life is short, no matter how many years you live. My mother-in-law, Eva, was asked not long ago, how long have you been involved with that church? And she says, oh, not long. I think only 53 years. Not long. Debbie was asking her, and Debbie's 29, and she was thinking, 53 years is not long. But when you're 99, it's really not. One of Eva's amazing mathematical things is she said, you know, when you're 6 years old, it seems like summer lasts forever. And then all of a sudden you get to be 16, and it doesn't seem to last as long. And then you get to be 30, and it doesn't seem to last as long. She says, well, it's really simple. When you're six, that summer is 1/6 of your whole life. When you're 16, it's 1/16. When you're 30, it's 1/30. When you're 99, it's 1/99. So obviously, 1/99 isn't as long as 1/6. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it sure seems like time goes fast and I don't get as much done as I expect it to the older I get. Maybe she's right. Who knows? But the point of it is, however long you get, it's not long. So what should you do? Live for God today. That's it. Then, no matter how your life ends, you'll fulfill what God plans for you because you do it now, right now. Live it as if, as though life doesn't have time limits. Then, and what am I trying? Oh, if I live as though life has no time limits, then in what am I trusting? Here we go. Focal length. There we go. That'll help for all of you in the internet. I just scooted my chair closer. Can you see him? What does God want me to do? Trust in the Father. It's Father's Day, just like Jesus. So 15 and 16 of chapter 4 say this. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants me to, I'll live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans and such, oh, and all such boasting is evil. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. So, we talked about my plans, life is temporary. Now, let's look at, this is the way it should go, God-centered plans. What's it different about God-centered plans? What would be different? What would I have to change in my habits to live like this? If this is the way James says to do it, and we could probably all of us confess that we do a lot of stuff through a day, through a week, where we don't even consider God in it. Is there anybody who can't relate to that? I mean, we have that problem, don't we? We do all kinds of stuff without talking to God about it. What will we have to change in our habit patterns to make that different? What would my strategic planning look like if God was in the center of it? What would it look like? Well, here's this illustration. What if I know I need to get into better shape? Okay? How can that be a me plan or a me goal? Or how could that be a God plan and a God goal? Something simple. I mean, it's not January, it's June, but what if you were thinking, like me, that I should probably get into better shape? See, I have been in better shape before. Now, I've done that because I wanted to perform well. I wanted to be able to do so much stuff at such a rate of speed over such a duration that I had to be in better shape. I didn't want to be the guy who run out of gas and couldn't finish the job. So I got in better shape. Now, as funny as this may seem, when you sit there and look at me, I've actually done it before, so I'd look better. And I live with the reality you can only fix it up so much, but maybe I should make it look as good as I can, right? Now, what if I did it to take better care of God's holy tabernacle? Ooh. You know, the strategic steps that you would take in getting in better shape, putting those aside, but the underlying motive. See, I live in this tent. And we joked the other day in the storm that wouldn't it have been fun to be camping when that storm came through? Wouldn't you love to have a Four Seasons tent that you could set up on the top of Mount Everest or set up in anywhere you want, and when a storm like that comes, you could just relax? It wouldn't collapse. It wouldn't blow away. You wouldn't get wet. Wouldn't that be fun? Not too many of you are looking at me like, you're looking at me like, what's the matter with you? But see, I just live in a tent. And when you set up a tent, what you normally do is you put all the tent stakes and the ropes and the guide wires and everything, and you get it nice and tight. But then the next day you look at it and you got to go around and tighten up the tent ropes, don't you? Anybody ever experienced that? It gets saggy. It gets... So you go around tighten the tent ropes. And it's no different in our tabernacles that we live in. If you don't fiddle with the ropes, they get saggy and baggy. That's the way it is. I was talking to somebody about it the other day, and they said, I got furniture's disease. My chest fell into my drawers. It happens if you don't take care of it, right? So, what if I was trying to make God's tabernacle better? See, when you're in the military, you know that you have to be in shape to do the things that they ask you to do. So you train. We're in God's army. And is it any good to Him if we can't get up and go? Or if we get in the middle of a mission and we run out of gas? And think about it. Wouldn't that be the better motive for getting in shape? Is there a difference in those three things? Because I want to perform well, because I want to look good, or because I want to take good care of God's tabernacle? Is there a difference in them? And the third one was really Jules' idea. We were in the van the other day, and both of us were saying that things we need to do in recovery from what we've just been through, you know, as James said, these light and momentary afflictions like cancer and heart's disease and death of your closest loved ones and, you know, these light momentary things. When you recover from those and you start thinking, well, what should we do? And we were saying, well, both of us could get in better shape, but why do we want to do that? And it was Jules, based on a Beth Moore Bible study that many of you ladies that came up with that idea. And I thought I'd better give her credit for that. But as you read through the Old Testimonies, did Ezra have a plan and a goal? Do you remember what it was? Ezra came back and he discovered that a third of the population had intermarried with the other tribes and nations around them. He said, that's not good. And he says, what we need to do is we need to separate from them. Now, is that a big deal? Have you ever known anybody that married a wife or gave their daughter to a man not thinking that they loved that person or wanted to be with that person? I mean, that's why you get married. is you want to be with that person, and then Ezra comes along and says, well, you need to put them all away. We talked in our prayer time that we love our kids and our grandkids. You're sending away your kids and your grandkids and their mothers. I mean, that's a really big deal. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I mean, that's a major... Oh, as you read through, what about Nehemiah? Did Nehemiah have a goal and a plan? What was it? I'm going to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem in 53 days. Now, that's a real plan and a goal. Anybody who understands construction and look at the size of that, and they didn't have equipment like we do now to pick them things up and put them in there. It's all manual labor to do that. Is that a big plan? I'd say so. Now, these two great men of God had God-centered plans. Did they experience conflicts and struggles within that? Of course they did. Now, if we pray and have God-centered plans, will I be any different? If these godly men had struggles in doing what God called them to do, do you think you're going to be different? See, it's the struggles that make you stronger. Yeah, it won't be smooth sailing. I'm not going to preach you a gospel like some people do in our generation that says all you got to do is turn to Jesus and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything you ever wanted and more money than you can and all your health. No, that's not what the Bible says. It preaches and it gets a lot of people to come to your church, but it ain't true. Poor grammar, good theology. Now, am I born with character? Am I born with good quality character? Am I born with habit patterns? Am I born with habits? Then how does one acquire good character and good habits? I mean, you're not born with character. There used to be aristocratic societies that said if you're born into this blue bloodline, then you are good character and you are a gentleman and you are good quality. But the fact of the matter is you learn good character. It's not a gift. You've got to work at it and learn it. Same way with habits. We all have habit patterns. And you're not born with them. You develop them. And you can change them. One of the habit patterns that I'm going to change is my exercise habit patterns. And if I do anything, it's more than what I've been doing. Right? I've had a poor habit. I'm going to try to make it into a better habit. Now, Nehemiah was a man of character, persistence, and prayer. He was capable of being brutally honest with people when they were sinning. He was a good illustration. So could we learn from his testimony? I think so. His first step in every adventure and venture that he did was to pray. When he was going to go see the king, he prayed and he fasted. But that's a good place to start. Now, could I do that? Do I? Ask yourself that question. Could you do that? Could you pray about everything? I mean, you're standing in front of one of these fast food counters and you look at all that stuff and you got to make a decision fast. Could you just pray? In many of our lives, if we were actually praying about our dietary patterns, would that be an improvement possibly? Rather than just whatever, whenever, but actually praying to God, planning, so forth. It would be good, wouldn't it? Now, there's two parts to real service with God. First, talking to Him, and then walking with Him. Does that make sense? It's both. You talk to Him, you listen to Him, but then you walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. So it's a consistent, integrated process of praying and then working. Here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Sanballat, is that right? Sanballat. Tobiah. the Arabs, I can do that one, the Amorites, and the men of Ashdod all planned together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now, that was the hard part. Here's the easy part. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. See, that's practical. These guys are going to gang up on us. Well, what do? First thing we do is we pray. Then we do.
And we just sit back and wait for God to do it.
Heck no. Somebody's on guard duty 24/7. It's both. It's prayer and action. So, if I talk and listen to God before I make plans, and then I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, in whom am I trusting? God. See, that's the God-centered pattern. You talk to God about it. You expect Him to answer. You respond to what He says. You make the plans. And then as you go through it, you allow Him to make course corrections and adjustments as you're doing it. See, I'm trusting the Father just like Jesus when I live like that. And who am I trusting? I'm trusting in the Father. It's Father's Day. I'm trusting in the Father just like Jesus. Jesus talked to Him. God responded. Even sometimes God would talk out loud. Jesus would say, well, that's all for your benefit. But we can live like that, couldn't we? Here's the last verse. Remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So, we've talked about my plans, my goals, life is temporary, God-centered plans. Now then, the two types of sin. Do you tend to think that doing wrong is sin? Is that how you tend to think? Is James telling us that sin is also not doing right? See, these two types of sins are oftentimes called the sins of commission and sins of omission. That's what smart people call them. Now, so is it a sin to lie? Go like this. Heads up and down. Yep. Can it also be a sin to know the truth and not tell it? Go like this. You know the truth. You have the eternal life. You know you ought to say something, but you just don't do it. That's as much of a sin as lying. It's both. So, is it a sin to speak evil of someone? They term that gossip. Is that a sin? Well, can it also be a sin to avoid him or her that you know needs your fellowship and friendship? Yeah. It's as much of a sin to gossip about them as to know that you need to do that and you don't. For reasons, whatever. Could we be willing to help as the Holy Spirit leads us? Could we? If God directed you to do some kind act or render service or to restore a friendship, will you do it? See, how do you get good character? You decide you're going to change. If you're lying, stop it. If you're avoiding people, stop it. Do what the Lord tells you to do. And then you get to have all these fun things. If you can, then you'll experience renewed, refreshing vitality to your Christian life and faith. When you're walking by the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in plans that you've prayed about, talked about, listening to God, it renews, revives, restores your Christian faith. So, were you moved in response to the people of Ezra and Nehemiah's day and also in Acts? As you're reading through the Old Testament and New Testament, do you realize that we read through the greatest revivals in the Bible's history this past week? When Ezra and Nehemiah led the Israel in that, when Peter and John did that, and thousands of people were born again on Pentecost. Do you realize these are the greatest revivals in the Bible, and we're reading it? Did that excite you? Did that make you want to experience that in your generation? In our culture? We could. All we'd have to do is change. So, if I let God work through me, would I sin less? Yeah. Rather than sin more. You would sin less. Is that a test of trust? I think it is. It's trusting God more than yourself. Now, will you follow me in shifting our trust to the Father more than what we do now? I'm not expecting any of you or me to be perfect. I'm just asking us to improve our trust level, to think about, pray about, talk to God, listen to God, expect God, work with God as we go through those things. So can you see him? What would God have me do? Trust the Father, just like Jesus did. That's the conclusion of the message. Went through all of that just to get to the point to say it's Father's Day, and I want you to trust your daddy, the Heavenly Father, like Jesus did.